This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. May the words of my lips, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable unto thee, our Lord, our Rock, and Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Just a comment I want to make before I begin. Reverend Wendy and I both got a text very, very early this morning from Father Marty, who was, of course, leaving from California to be back here for the weekend, or at least for today. Mm-hmm. And the message said, "Good news, I've landed. Bad news, I'm in Phoenix." So he just flew in, literally, right from the airport from Fort Lauderdale to be here in time for our 9:30. So we're very happy and blessed to have you back with us for a few days, at least. And we're grateful that he's making some progress with his studies. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Imagine, if you would, a lone figure standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, silently watching these two sets of brothers. And suddenly the stranger calls out to them, "Come with me, I have a job for you. I will teach you to catch people." Mark tells the story very simply about Simon Peter and Andrew, who just respond by dropping their nets and following Jesus. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, do likewise without hesitation, but they leave their father, the hired hands, and the nets to be repaired behind to follow Jesus. On the surface, it sounds so simple. Jesus walked up to the strangers, invited them, and they simply dropped everything, family, friends, vocation, and followed Jesus. Charles Page, who is a minister, is also an archaeologist in Israel. And he likes to offer this particular perspective on the story, which I find quite interesting. As we all do, we know and believe that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And when he came of the age where he was able to apprentice with his father as a carpenter and stonemason, he was nearby the Roman capital of Sepphoris. It also brought him to Capernaum, to the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And with this location, it's very likely that he traveled among these cities, and when he was not working, perhaps was spending some time making friends with people his age. He was only 15 miles to Nazareth, to Galilee. In fact, it's very close to what is the major crossroads of the trade routes that pass through this part of the continent. To the east, you had the King's Highway, the big major trade route over to the African continent. And to the west, you had the Via Maris that took you to the Mediterranean. It almost would be like, for instance, you living right alongside I-95 rather than Jog Road, so that you could immediately get somewhere very quickly. So it's altogether possible that over the time that Jesus spent his years with his father as an apprentice and time in Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee, that he began to make friendships, probably had outings, fishing expeditions with friends, and they would spend time sharing, talking about their hopes, their dreams, their faith, and their understanding of life. And perhaps also Jesus shared with them his relationship with God. And over time, they perhaps began to realize that there was something very special about this Jesus. He was not just an ordinary carpenter or stonemason, that truly there was something about him that demanded their allegiance. Well, as Page continues his theory, he then states that when the news came that Herod had arrested John the Baptist, This was a sign to Jesus that it's now time to begin this ministry. It is now time to usher in the kingdom of God. And so he goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John dock their boat. And he approaches them and says, "It's time. The kingdom is at hand. Follow me." And so in this sense, Andrew and Peter and James and John were not strangers. They were friends. And they knew that the time would come that Jesus would say, "We are ready. It's time. Let's go. Follow me and let us do this work." Well, it's a theory. Do with it as you wish. But I believe it helps us to begin to realize as we think about our own calling. And that's what I want you to do today as we concentrate on this gospel reading. From my own experience and observances, I believe that a calling is something that comes gradually over a period of time. It is something that as we begin to experience it, we contemplate it, we reflect on it. Perhaps we find some people around us of more experience and wisdom to discuss the situation. We may begin to reach out a little bit and stretch ourselves and become involved in some committee work, volunteering here and there to get a better sense of what is this calling. We may even go as far as going on a missionary trip. But I do believe that for some, it may be like it happened to St. Paul. This sudden experience of blinding light in which you are transformed and experience Christ and your calling. But for the most part, I believe it is a gradual process, that it is more quiet and subtle. And therefore, I believe that is what is happening to each and every one of us. Today, as we are here, the Spirit is there prodding at our hearts, poking at our consciousness, nagging at us in a special way, calling us to be that very special child that we were anointed to be through holy baptism. And I believe that is why you are here today. God calls disciples over a period of time. But in addition, I also believe that God calls ordinary folk. Ordinary people like these Galilean fishermen. Ordinary people like you and me. Certainly he could have gone to the religious officials of the day, the religious leaders. Maybe at least catch those who are on the edge, doubting some of the things that are going on, feeling that there is corruption and bad things, and therefore may look for an excuse to leave. But Jesus doesn't do that. Rather, he goes to these fishermen, these men who are not religiously trained, these men who have no particular status in society or social standing. And so he goes to them, to these 12 men. As we would study their lives, you see that they certainly did not have the right stuff in being prepared to turn this world upside down with the ministry that will be coming with Jesus Christ. Indeed, God reaches out for the most unlikely folks, folks like you and me. And we're reminded of that with the words of Paul when he wrote to the church of Corinth and said, "Consider your call, brothers and sisters, for not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. God chose what is lowly and despised, that no one might boast." And so, my brothers and sisters, we realize God calls the common, the ordinary folk, to do his bidding. And we are simply asked to be open, to have a willingness to not only see and hear, but to open our hearts and allow that Spirit to guide us. We are called upon to respond. And that is what God is doing to us, just as Jesus called upon those disciples. He calls us to be in a relationship with him and to step forward and to trust in all that he will do through us. And so we realize that as he called these disciples, he was calling them to be prepared to have their lives turned upside down. He was calling upon them to live in the present and to a future in which their lives would be rearranged. He was calling upon them to experience the pain and the struggle of what it means to usher in the kingdom of God. And he would give them the power and the ability to do all things. And so in light of that, I ask you this question today. What is the Lord calling you to be doing? What is the calling for your discipleship? Now, let me be clear about something. I know a lot of times when we talk about being called by God, we think that means being called to a religious vocation, perhaps becoming a priest or a deacon, maybe a children or a youth minister. But the Lord has many different callings. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it so well when he taught the priesthood of all believers. By virtue of our baptism, we are all called as disciples and as priests. As he writes, a dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God. So whether or not you are called to be a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker, guess what? You are called and gifted by God to do that work to the glory of God. That is all we are asked to do. So what this gospel means for us specifically today is that this is not just a story about a calling of disciples as the 12 were called by Jesus. This is also a story about our own discipleship. How is it that God has gotten into our head and into our hearts and we are here this morning? You are here because you were called to be here. You know, it's interesting how our society puts such an emphasis on individual decisions, on our freedom and right to make choices. And people then kind of walk around it with pride about their own self-creation and their shrewdness and cleverness and their intelligence. But as we see, as we look to the shore of Galilee, none of that was at play. It was God who called those disciples. It is God who calls you and me to be projects for Jesus in which his Spirit will reach out in us to reach out to a broken world. And so you were put here today. It was not a choice. It's not like sitting there saying, well, let's see, what restaurant are we going to go today after church? Or what movie are we going to see this evening? It wasn't a choice. You were called. You are called, you were anointed, you were blessed, and that is why you are here. You are here as a disciple. And perhaps the best way to illustrate that is to talk about baptism. Baptism, I believe, illustrates it best because when we are newly baptized, your life is no longer your own. You have now been named and claimed and commandeered by God through Christ. And that Spirit will give you the gifts and the ability to do what God created you to do. That is your calling. Baptism sealed and anointed and ordained you to be a priest. And so that is the one fact I hope you are able to take home today, that we are called by God. Despite the fact that we are called to expand his kingdom, despite the fact that we are called to share the love of Christ, that we are here to reach out to one another and alleviate the stress and the difficulty of daily life for others, that we are here to show godly wisdom and teach godly wisdom so people make right choices, the main thing is that we realize we are amateurs. That God, through those fishermen, reached out to amateurs, to ordinary folk, to you and to me. And we know that's no way to run a business. But that's the way God does it. He approached those disciples and simply said, "Follow me. You may be amateurs according to the ways of the world, but I will be here. My spirit will whisper into your ear, and my light will guide you every step of the way. So come and follow me." And so we realize that along with those disciples, we do not have the right stuff. And yet God continues to reach out to the likes of fishermen like Simon and Andrew and James and John. He reaches out to the likes of ministers, Marty and William and Wendy. He reaches out to musicians like Bill and Charles. He reaches out to people like Dee and Deborah. And he reaches out to lay people as yourselves. He calls you, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And what is it that you can say? It is my prayer this day that you can respond as Isaiah did days of old. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Amen.